Well, happy Western Day, everybody. All those of you who dressed up, you all look great in your cowboy gear. I endeavored to do a little more. I had planned while I was out in Calgary, I was going to try and find myself a new hat because mine has gone missing somewhere, and I didn't end up having time when we were out there, so I was like, okay, I'll order a new cowboy shirt, and so I found an embroidered shirt with, you know, leather patches on the shoulder. I'm like, oh, it's perfect. Came in on Friday, and it was like two sizes too small. I'm like, this has got to be that Asian sizing, not the North American sizing. So I was like, well, the next best thing, one of my good friends gave me a shirt from Texas. And I was like, well, it's maybe a dress shirt, but it's from where the cowboys live. So it'll have to do for today. And so now we have the awesome time this morning. We have to sit here and smell all that food while we preach this morning. So I encourage you to put your hunger aside for a few minutes. We've got to give the kids enough time to get through their prepping for their play coming up in 2 weeks, and they've got to get some practice in. So you'll have to settle for me and put your hunger off for a few minutes. You know, in the last three sessions that you've had with me, it's been spread out a little bit more than I would normally like to, but because of travel and other things. And we were doing some messages out of Matthew chapter 16. We were talking about how Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And so we did three sessions on that. But as I've been preparing for what we're coming up for in this last part of the year, I just felt this is the perfect day to start heading in a different direction. And so we're going to jump off into a new series today. And as we started 2024, we did a book study of the book of Colossians. And we took 19 weeks and we went through it verse by verse, and we brought the context from other places that Paul had written. And after we finished that up, I was like, we need to do more of that. Because the biblical illiteracy rates are only getting worse. They're rising. Whereas most people, like 100 years ago, had been raised in a culture where they read the Bible at home. They read the Bible in church. And they knew the scriptures, whether they understood them or not. They at least had a basis of understanding. But we are living in a generation where what most people say about God is just flat untrue. What most people say about the Bible isn't actually in the Bible. And so as biblical illiteracy rates continue to rise, it's important for us as believers to make sure that we're literate in the things of the Bible and that we actually know what He said about us, what's possible for us, and what we can do. And you can't help everybody else, but you can help yourself, right? And so this morning, we are going to jump into a new book study, which I'm calling Howdy Partner, Paul's Letter to the Philippians. And so we're going to look at the book of Philippians, and Howdy Partner is a fitting name for this series because that's what Paul was doing. He was writing to his closest partners and supporters. And so what we find is that the tone of the book of Philippians is different. Now let me grab a book over here and we're going to read a little section here, not long. But this is one of my college textbooks, and it's on the books of the New Testament by Merrill Tenney. And I like what he said here about the book of Philippians. He said, Philippians is the most personal of all the epistles of Paul that were not written to individuals. In the four pages that it occupies in an ordinary sized Bible, there are no less than 100 uses of the first person pronoun. Paul was not talking about himself in any boastful spirit, nor was he engaged in defense of his personal ministry, as in 2 Corinthians. The Philippian church had been intensely loyal to him, and he felt that he could speak freely to them of his tribulations and of his spiritual ambitions. And so Philippians is a deeply personal letter that Paul is writing, and he was able to say things to them that he couldn't say to other churches. Why? We said this last week, and it wasn't part of my message, but it came out at the first. We talked about how within the disciple group with Jesus, that we had the 12, And beyond that, there was the 70, and then there was the 120, and there was the 500. But there was also the group of three, Peter, James, and John, who were closer to Jesus than any of the others. And what happened because of that closeness? They got to hear things that the others didn't get to hear. And they got to have experiences that the other nine didn't get to have. And therefore, we see James, he had his life cut short. He got himself killed pretty quickly right after Jesus' ascension into heaven. But Peter and John went on to have deep impact on the body of Christ and establishing the early church because of the things they got to experience because of the closeness of their relationship. And so here in the book of Philippians, he's able to say things to these partners that he can't say to people like the Corinthians, right? People like the Galatians. Come on. And I think I came across this cute little video that I wanted to show you. It's really, really quick. Adam, is that channel open for audio? I believe it was left open. Okay.
Hey guys, we got a lift from Paul. Let's see what he
says. And I thought that was just so true, because some of the things that Paul had to say to the Corinthians weren't very nice, because they had some dysfunction going on in their church, and he had to put things in order. Paul said, guys, you got to be doing everything decently in order, because God is a God of decency and order. And people that don't believe in structure, hey, you got to look at even just the Godhead. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the Father is the one who is supreme. There is order. Amongst his angels, he may have tens of thousands of millions of angels, but he also has the archangels who are over the different sections. He has angels that their whole purpose and order is just to be in the throne room and watch. You know, so God is a God of order. When we look at the book of Galatians, he had to say things to them like, hey, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you're so quickly turning away from the gospel? He's like, who's the one that has come in and swindled you out of there? And so Paul had to say some harsh things to them, but his partners, they got to hear different things. I like in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 in the Message, it says, my dear, dear friends, I love you so much, and I do want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy. You fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track. Steady in God. That's a different message from who has bewitched you, oh you fools, right? And so Paul got to say some things to the Philippians because they were partners. They were partaking of his ministry. They were supporting him in his ministry. And therefore, they got to experience and hear things that others didn't. And we're living in a church culture in our day that is not, partnership would not be a word to describe most of the body of Christ. If we want to be honest, we'd call them consumers. They come, they listen, and they leave. They come and they take whatever they can get, but they leave. But they never give of their supply. You have to understand, you have a supply of the Spirit. Every time we gather, you are either adding to the environment or subtracting from it. When we come in with our sourpuss attitudes, that has an impact on the environment and what is able to be done. I remember Brother Hagin talking about when he pastored three different churches over the span of, I think it was like 12 years, and he said only one of those churches he was able to get everybody into a place of unity, actually wanting to receive. And all of his awesome stories that people like to talk back about, oh, they happened in that one church. Why? Because everybody of the congregation, of the, they were partnering with the vision, and they were pulling on the gift that was in him. And so when we gather together, you can either add to the environment or you can subtract from it. And I said this recently while I was preaching elsewhere. I said, if you want to see your church go higher, don't look around and blame others, blame yourself. Come on. There is the culture of partnership is not what it should be in the body of Christ. And Paul is writing to partners in the book of Philippians, and there is a lot of awesome things that he has to say. So I'm looking forward to studying this over the next few weeks. But the church at Philippi, it was started during Paul's second missionary journey. And so this is his second missionary journey, and it's hard to find a map that both has all his locations and is legible from a distance. So I'll zoom in a moment. But Paul's second missionary journey started from down here in the right-hand corner. That first dot is Jerusalem. And so Paul had finished his first missionary journey by saying, hey, we got to go back to Jerusalem because there's some issues going on. What was happening during his first missionary journey, it didn't go quite as far as his second. So if you look just over here on the right side, it was basically in this area of the Middle East, a little bit into what is modern-day Turkey, but most of it was in the Middle Eastern area. And what was happening is it was close to areas that had experience with Judaism because of its proximity to the nation of Israel. There was expatriates that were living in those different areas that when Paul would come in, he would generally go first into the local synagogue to speak to the Jews and preach to them first, and then he would move on. And what was happening during his first missionary journey is that while he was going to these different locations, other Jews were coming in behind saying, oh, you know all that stuff that Paul preached to you about Jesus and his grace and everything like that? That's all good, but you need to keep all the feasts. You need to do all the festivals. You need to get circumcised. You need to do all the sacrifices. And they were adding to the message that Paul was preaching. And so Paul was getting frustrated about it, and he said, you know what, the best thing for us to do is let's go back to Jerusalem. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and there he meets with the apostles and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And at the time, the leader of the church of Jerusalem was James, the brother of Jesus. And this is interesting, because you would think, why is it not Peter? Peter had a different assignment. Why wasn't it one of the other apostles? They had a different assignment. James was a pastor. And so they all gathered together, and they discussed the issue. And you know who got the last word on it? James. Because he was the one in authority in that local body. And so James said, hey, this is what seems good to us. You go and you don't have to keep all these. Tell the Gentiles they don't have to become Jews. Because up until this point, Christianity has just been like a little subsect of Judaism. And they were coming to the realization that, no, that's not what God's intention was. He is wanting everything established on Jesus. And so he said, you go preach Jesus to them, and the only things we say is tell them not to eat things that have been offered to idols, tell them not to drink blood, and tell them to flee from a sexual immorality. Those were the three conditions, and really those even weren't from God. That was just the disciples saying, okay, don't do these things. We need to tell them to do something. So you find that when Paul went on, it started in the second minute, he brought up those points. But as things went on, Paul eventually started saying, hey, you realize that stuff that was offered to idols, they're just demons and they got no power. If you want to eat that meat, go ahead and eat that meat. So even Paul moved away from some of those things. But when the second missionary journey started, they were in Jerusalem. And so Paul said, okay, now that I've got my new running orders and I know what's what, let's get back out on the road. And so him and his traveling partner Barnabas, the son of consolation, were ready to hit the road. And Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark with us again. And so to fill you in the first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them. He was a relative of Barnabas. And as they got out on the road and the going got tough, John Mark said, hey, this is a little harder than I thought it was going to be. And as the saying goes, he was missing mama's meatloaf. And so he said, peace out, guys, I'm going home. And so he had left them out when they needed his help. And so Barnabas says, let's take him again. And Paul's like, yeah, no, that's not happening. And it says there was sharp contention between them so that they no longer traveled together. But What had happened is the church leaders said, hey, we're going to send Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas with Paul on this first leg of the mission, and they're going to back up with you in what we've told you and say, hey, yeah, this is what Jerusalem has said. This is what we're going to be teaching. And so as they went on this first leg up the right-hand side, those three guys traveled with them. And eventually, the two of them decided, okay, we've done what we needed to do. We're going home. And it says, it seemed good to Silas to stay. And that's when the Barnabas split happened. Why did it seem good to Silas? Because God had another mission that he needed Silas to be there for. And sometimes when it's like, I don't know why I need to be doing this. I don't have the understanding. You don't always need to know everything that God has for you around the corner. Just be obedient when he says stay, stay. When he says go, go. And so when they have this contention between them, Silas begins to travel with Paul. And so we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 16. We're looking at the founding of the church of Philippi. And it says, when he came to Derbe and Lystra. And so if we zoom in a little bit more, Derbe and Lystra are here in what is modern day Turkey. So they came to those first two areas. And it, behold, there was a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but it was his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So there's Lystra and Iconium. And so Timothy had a good reputation among the church in that area. How many of you know that it's important to have a good reputation? You ever known that somebody who didn't have a good reputation and then somebody said, well, why don't we do this with so-and-so? And they're like, no. Right? If you aren't able to keep a good reputation, you end up disqualifying yourself for things that God wants to move you into. Your actions matter. And it said, Paul wanted to have Timothy go on with him. And he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Those are the three decrees that I already told you, which were determined by the apostle and the elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. I love that. That Paul being there with them, bringing Silas and Timothy, it was a benefit to the church. It caused them to be strengthened and it caused them to increase. Why? Paul was where he needed to be. He's out on the road doing what he's supposed to do. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Now I stopped there for Phrygia because earlier in the year I said we did a study on the book of Colossians. That's where Colossae is. It's in the province of Phrygia, right next to the region of Galatia, which is where Paul wrote the book of Galatians to. And so as they came through those regions that they'd already done work in the first missionary journey, it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So basically they were in about mid-Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and Paul's thinking, hey, what we're going to do is we're going to head right and we're going to head this way into Asia. But it said the Holy Spirit forbid them. There was something about that idea that Paul was like, that's what I want to do, but it's just not right. It's important that we don't override those feelings when we're on the Holy Spirit speaks with the still small voice and the inward witness. And there'll be situations that you walk into and it's like, this is not right. Get out. Come on. And it's when people start to override those simple leadings of the Holy Spirit, that's when you get into trouble. And so Paul was forbidden of going into Asia. And it says, after that, they had come to Mysia, and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit didn't permit them. So what did they do? They said, okay, if we can't go right, let's go north. And they were going to cross the Black Sea and go into what is modern-day Eastern Europe. And it says that, but the Holy Spirit didn't permit them to go there either. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And so here we see Troas is right on the Aegean Sea on the coast of what is modern-day Turkey. That's where we are right now. And it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is exactly the leading that Paul was needing. He's thinking, I'm going to go Asia? Nope, it's not right. I'm going to go Eastern Europe? No, it's not right. Finally, he gets the direction he needs. This is where we need to go. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. What a concept. You got the instruction and you followed it out, right? Come on. I say that because I've been there. I know what to do, but the doing of it is not always the easiest thing, right? Sometimes we make it hard to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when really we've been hearing Him clearly the whole time. We've just not been wanting to obey. And so as soon as they got the direction, they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, which is an island in between, and the next day we came to Neapolis. And from there to, everyone say it, Philippi. So we're going to be studying the book of Philippians, and here is Paul's first encounter with the church, with the city of Philippi. It says it was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And so it's interesting because I've seen people interpret this saying, oh, it was the foremost city. It was just the first one they came to. No, read back. They went to Neapolis first, but it wasn't the right place for them to be. So they went to Philippi because it was the city they needed to be in. It was the foremost city of that region. So let's give you a little bit of history on Philippi. Originally, Philippi was a city named Crinides. And Crinides means fountains. And it was a Thracian colony. And if we look back at throughout the history of Greece, we know that there was different city-states that rose up to power, and they often fought each other. We know of the Athenians, right? They were a city-state. We know of the mighty Spartans, right? We know of all these. Well, the Thracians were one of those city-states. And they had started the city of Crinides. But about 350 years before the point when Paul reaches there, a man by the name of Philip of Macedon thought, hey, I need that city. It's now mine. He conquers that city, takes it from the Thracians, and names it after himself. Philip of Macedon, if you don't know your history, is the father of Alexander the Great. And what he wanted, he took. And his son was the same way. And so he takes the city of Crinides and he says, hey, you know what? Let's name it after myself. And so he called, that's where it gets its name. Philippi is after Philip of Macedon. And the reason he wanted this city is, one, it was a beautiful area. They called it Crinides or fountains because it flowed with springs and rivers. But there's a better reason why he wanted that city. It also happened to have the most gold mines in the entire region. And he's like, hey, I want that. And he took it. And so following suit, the Romans, when they rose to power, said, hey, I want that. And they took it. And they expanded the gold mines through the region. So this was a very prosperous, well-to-do city. It's actually, if you look throughout its history, about 90 years before Paul arrives on the scene, there was a very important event that happened there, and it was General Mark Antony and Octavian chased down Julius Caesar's assassins, and they made their last stand in the city of Philippi, and instead of flowing, the springs flowing with water, the streets flowed with blood. That ended the rebellion right there. And so Philippi is a very important city of the region, and it has not lost its prominence. And God was leading him to Macedonia because from this point, he would be able to reach out a whole new section of Europe that he's not been to before. And so he comes to Philippi, and it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. Now, this is an interesting note because in his first missionary journey, as I told you earlier, he would often go into the local synagogue to teach first. But he's now far enough beyond the reach of Judaism that there isn't a synagogue for them to go into. So what does he do? He goes and finds where people go and pray. He's like, if you want to talk about spiritual things, you go where people practice spiritual things, right? And so on the Sabbath day, he goes out to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and he sat down and spoke to the women who met there. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And as I was reading over that, we have to understand that certain is an important indication. It wasn't just any woman that Paul ran into. When it says certain, it means it was the right one. Why do I say that? Because God knows who you need to be connected to when you need to be connected to. And he will bring you to the right places and the right people in order to fulfill the mission and the call he's placed upon your life, should you choose to accept it. And so Paul, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he sails across the sea. And he goes to the city that he's supposed to be at, and he meets the right person. And her name was Lydia. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Why are those notations important? Because a seller of purple, the color purple, was reserved for people in the higher echelons. And purple wasn't a common thing that a common person wore. She has the right connections for Paul to reach the leaders of this city. That's why she was the certain person, the right one. God will put you in the place where you need to be. And it says, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So beyond her being a great connection, they now have a place to stay. That sounds like the right person to me. Paul's not from this region. Silas is not from this region. But the Lord has supplied a need that they had, a connection and a place to stay. Come on, we serve a God who provides when we listen and are obedient and get our butts where they need to be, doing what they need to be doing. And as long as we remain resistant, we stay outside the provision that God has provided. And so when you get your butt in the right place, you find the certain people and the certain things that you are needing. Come on. I'm preaching better than your amen in this morning. Get your butt moving. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed of the spirit of divination met us. Why? Why does it go right here? Because God has been making connections for Paul and opening up new areas of ministry. And you know what? The enemy doesn't like that. And when you're obedient and you start stepping out into the things, you know what happens? The enemy's like, we got to stop this and we got to stop this quick. We do not want them to get momentum or we are screwed. Well, guess what? You already are screwed, devil. Your head is squished. You've been smushed. You're defeated. And I've been given the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Jesus. He said, I give you the keys, and whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loose. And so the enemy tries to rear his head here to stop the momentum that Paul was having. And he'll try the same in your life. Stop being so easily swayed. Just because a problem arises, be like, haha, just another opportunity to believe God and see victory. Get the wine out of your mouth. And it says, this girl followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they've come to proclaim to us the way of salvation. And you can say on the surface, well, doesn't that sound like a good thing she's saying? No, when you're trying to make new connections with people, the last one you want to be associated is with the crazy lady screaming, hey, these guys have come to tell us about God. It's kind of like, and I'm out of here, you know? So she was hampering Paul's ability to make connections and have good conversations. And it says she did this for many days. And Paul greatly annoyed. It wasn't just like kind of annoyed. He's like, I am done with this lady. And he said, he turned and he said to the spirit. It's interesting. He didn't say to her. She said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, it's funny how money motivates things, right? This girl had a spirit of divination, meaning she was telling them what business decisions to be making. She was doing it not by her ability, by that spirit that was in her. And when Paul kicked it out, they were like, oh, we needed her. Well, you should have reined her in a little quicker. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and they said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. This just seems like the situation has gone from bad to worse, right? First they had this annoying girl for days, and now they're getting beaten with rods. It's like, man, you'll find that your moments of your greatest opposition are right before your moments of greatest breakthrough. So if you're feeling the pressure, it's not a moment to be like, oh, why is he doing this? Why is things so bad? Start to get a celebration on your lips because it's about to get good. Come on. Hold on. Go through. Seize the victory. So they're getting beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, so it's not just a few, one would be enough, two would suck, many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. So now they're in the gross part of the prison. The inner prison is the lower part, the hardest to escape, usually down deep into the earth where there's water and rats and stink and filth. Probably has not been cleaned ever. And here's where they are with their open wounds on their back from getting beaten with rods. But Paul and Silas decided to have a pity party. They decided that, you know, this is just too much, Lord. Why did you send me across the sea to get beaten with reeds and put into prison? Why, oh God? No! It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. There's a whole lot of thoughts that I have about this verse. First is, Paul and Silas didn't take the opportunity to express how much they hurt or how much the situation sucked. They turned to the only place that they could, the place where their help comes from, and they began to pray, and they began to sing to God. They began to worship God. You'll find people that are willing to worship, their situations will turn way faster than those who sit back. I just don't do this whole worship thing. Get over yourself. Worship the Lord, and you'll see your situation turn. They were singing hymns to God, and it says the prisoners were listening to them. This is midnight. You're already in prison. The last thing you want to be hearing is two guys singing. Come on. I'm just painting the picture here so we have an understanding. Often we read the Bible so surfacey and we don't actually think about the implication of what's being said. What are you trying to do at midnight in a prison? Well, the least I can do is try and get a little sleep because tomorrow I might be executed. I'm in the lower prison. Right? And it says the prisoners were listening. And I bet they didn't have kind things to say about it. But it didn't deter Paul and Silas. You need to not be moved by what everybody else thinks and what everybody else says. And go ahead and praise when you're in the midst of the problem. Go ahead. I don't care who hears me. Well, they'll think I'm foolish. Good. I'm not trying to please them. I please my God. And it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. I bet they were happy now that they were singing, because it wasn't just Paul and Silas's chains that fell off. It was theirs too. Come on. And so their willingness to worship in the midst of the problem had an effect on everybody else around them, and the doors open, the chains fall off. And it says, and the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, he draws his sword and is about to kill himself. So he thinks they're gone. He obviously can't see them. And it says, but Paul, calling with a loud voice, says, and I've never noticed this before, but it popped up when I was reading it this week. Paul's having a word of knowledge here. Because Paul had to yell, because he knew what was going on but couldn't see and wasn't right there. The jailer couldn't see, he just thought they were gone. The Holy Spirit's giving Paul a word of knowledge. Stop that man from doing that. What man? Go ahead and call out and stop. So Paul does it, and he says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light, which means he didn't have a light the first time and couldn't see. So if he couldn't see, Paul couldn't see. This is a word of knowledge. This is a gift of the Spirit at work in Paul. And I think you'll be surprised at some times in your life where all of a sudden it's like, why do I know that? Why do I know this? Surely it can't be that. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's able to bring information to you that you don't know, that God does. So he calls for a light, and he ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. This just goes along with everybody knew who was singing. Because he didn't fall down before some other prisoner, he fell down before Paul and Silas. So even while they were listening to it, so was the jailer. Come on. In the midst of the night, Paul and Silas were singing praises to God, praying to God. Everybody knew who it was. Because they were probably thinking, in the morning when I can see you, someone's going to get a hurt or real bad. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why did God stop? Because he knew that there was another person in Philippi that needed to be reached. What must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So the whole thing that's been going on has not even just been for the jailer, it's for his household as well. Because you don't know where the ball will stop rolling once you get it moving with your obedience to what the Holy Spirit tells you to go. You'll look back and be surprised and say, how did I get here? And you can't say anything but, it was God. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why are we spending time going all over this? Why? He's writing to the church at Philippi. Who is the church of Philippi? These people. These are the things that they experienced. People like Lydia, people like the jailer, these are the people like you sitting in the pews of the church at Philippi. Come on, because we often think of them as nameless, faceless people that existed in history. We don't know them. No, we do. These were the people that Paul was writing to. And it says, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, said, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, I ain't going anywhere. Why? Because I was sent to this city. A man called to me in a dream and said, come to Macedonia and help us. Paul said, they've beaten us openly. Uncondemned Romans. What did the people say? These are just Jews. They didn't know who they truly were. And when the enemy comes up against you and people come begin to accuse you of things, it's because they don't know who you are. Who are you? You are sons and daughters of Almighty God. And they will regret the day that they tried to come against you. And it says, they've thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly? No. No, I'm not going quietly into the night. No, let them come themselves and get us out. If they want us gone, they're going to have to come and see us. Why? Paul's looking for another opportunity to speak to someone else. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came out and they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So, what'd they do? They went out of the prison and they went to Lydia's house. So much for get out. And it says, and hey, when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and then they departed. Meaning when they had finished what they were supposed to do in that city, then they left. There's no indication that it was the same day. It says when they had seen the brethren. Who knows how long it took them to get see everybody. When they encouraged them, sometimes to get people up and moving takes a little bit more time than others. They left when the job was done, not when the pressure was on. Come on. That was Paul's first experience with the church at Philippi. When he founded it there. Now, when the book of Philippi is written, though, it's about 10 to 15 years later. The book is being written near the end of Paul's first imprisonment. So we know at the point that Philippi is written, he's been in jail for about a year and a half to 2 years at this point. Why is that? Why did it take so long for them to get back involved? They don't have email like we do. It took time for word to get from Rome to Philippi. It then took time for Philippi to gather what they wanted to do and send it with Epaphroditus and for him to travel. It took time. And so we know that this is about 10 to 15 years that the book of Philippi is written after these first experiences. And that Paul actually visited Philippi at least three times. Some historians say it might have been four or five because they believe that after Paul's first imprisonment when he was released, he did a fourth missionary journey that we don't have in the book of Acts. We don't know, but we know that he was there at least three times, the time that I just mentioned. And in Acts chapter 20, it says, this is the uproar in Ephesus. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul and his disciples called his disciples to himself, embraced them, and he departed to go back to Macedonia. And it says, now when he had gone over that region and he encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So he, after Ephesus in his third journey, he went and spent more time with Philippi. And he stayed in Greece for about 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail to Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia again. So he's like, okay, let's head back up there and see the partners. And it says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied them to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, another city in Macedonia, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So depending on how that timeline goes, it was either Paul was there at least three to four times. He visited the Philippians more than anybody else. Why? Because partners get privileges. The closer walk you have, the more you get to experience. And so I want to end with how Paul started the book of Philippians today. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said, since that first day that we were together, that first day with Lydia, that first day with the Philippian jailer, since that first day, I can't stop praying for you guys. I keep talking to God about you. You stir up my joy. I have fellowship with you when I'm there. You fellowship with the good news. That's what the gospel means. And he said, and this is what I'm confident of. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, what was started 15 years ago, it's not done, and it won't ever be done until you're with Jesus. And God is going to walk with you on the journey. And what he began, he will see through to the end. And so as long as we keep our commitment to the journey, God continues to complete you and work on you, grow you, and give you opportunity. And just as Paul was confident that God was doing this with the Philippians, you can be confident of this very thing, that he who started a work in you, he'll complete it. He will complete it. Stick with the journey. Because I believe the Holy Spirit's writing letters about you that could be titled, Howdy, Partner. Pastor Robin, why don't you bring us in for a landing?
Praise God. Well, it's offering time. I was looking for some Western themes to this, so I pulled up these scriptures here. Well, actually, that's how you can give. Word Church, like gifts, /give, and envelope in the pew, basket in the back. But let's move on to the first scripture. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Sow your barns, there's the connection, will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Amen? And then the next one, I'm really excited about, this is in Revelation, and this is us. Armies in heaven is us. Because at this point, we've already been raptured, we've already had the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're coming back for Armageddon. And this is, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Yeah, right. All right. Yeah. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but Solomon had 40,000 stables and 12,000 horsemen. So he had more horses than he had men to ride them. Amen. So do you think maybe this has got some sort of connection with the armies and us coming back in horses? You know, it doesn't say we're coming back on spaceships or we're coming back other ways. We're coming back on horses. Amen. Yeehaw. Yeehaw. Amen. Amen. All right, so that's offering. Next thing is, I need to pray for this food. So let's do that right now. Then, Father, thank you for what we're about to receive. We thank you for the hands that made it, Father. You said you'd bless our bread and our water. You take sickness away from the midst of us. And so we receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. Then the other thing is, Pastor Wendy and I have word care this morning, okay? So we're going to do a little bit different this morning so we can all get into what's going on at the back there. So what we're going to do is, I'm just going to ask you, if you have a need, if you have a want, if you have a request, just say it to yourself where you're sitting, and I'll agree with that. Amen? So go ahead with that. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every need that is met, every want that is supplied. Father, in Jesus' name, whatever you request, Lord, you take care of your children and receive from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's partake.